has chosen me to speak on a topic that I don't like speaking on. Tithing. For all the married couples here, turn to your wife and your husband and say, I told you we should have stayed home this morning. I think I've had an aversion to this topic because of its misuse in the body of Christ over the years. I've been now here in New York City and senior pastor, associate pastor, then senior pastor of Times Square Church for 26 years. And in 26 years, I preached on this topic three times. This is my third time, actually, twice in New York City, and this is my third. So you can't accuse us of being a greedy church. And I promise you we'll put nobody under condemnation this morning. But realistically, even though I have an aversion to messages on tithing, and you probably have an aversion to it as well, yet at the same time, if we take a deep breath, we can get through this together, okay? And you can turn to your wife or husband and say, honey, I knew that God would show us what to do with that extra $1 million we have in the bank this morning. I knew. Even though this topic has been abused, it's still in the Bible. And it would be wrong of those of us who stand in the pulpit not to address it. Now, I'm not going to address this topic the way I think it typically is in the church. I think I have a different perspective on this that you might find interesting today, might challenge you. Now, I came from a nominal church background when I was a kid, and in that church, offering time on Sunday morning sounded like a hailstorm on a tin roof. They made the offering plates of tin, I think, on purpose to shame the poor. That's probably where the aversion in my heart came from in the beginning. I said, God, this isn't right. You know, the people who have little or nothing to give are made to feel embarrassed as their coins would hit the plate and make quite a racket as the plate was passed between the people. I remember thinking, even as a child, this is not right. I don't like this. And for whatever reason, there's been an aversion to this in my heart, to even preaching on this. And, you know, it's strange. I told Pastor Pavel, I said, he's always asking me to preach, and I said, well, I can't unless the Lord gives me a word. And then he did give me a word, and I was hoping he wouldn't ask me again, you know, because he gave me a word that I'm not comfortable with, and I guess I have to get through this myself. Now, even though we never preached on tithing at Times Square Church, we lived as a generous people. We lived with open hands. Pastor Therese and I have done the same thing our whole lives, and because of it, we never really had to. You see, Hudson Taylor once said, this great missionary to China, that work that's done God's way would never lack God's supply. And we did it the way we felt God would have us to do, reaching the poor, the addicted, the afflicted, the maimed, the marginalized in society, making sure everybody's welcome in the house of God, and doing our utmost to see that everybody had food and clothing and a place to live, maybe a shelter to go to if they're suffering from addiction. And because of it, God always provided. And abundance is amazing, not only for us, but we were able to underwrite 100 churches in the inner city in New York to the tune of $1,000 worth of food a month so that they could feed the food deprived in their communities. God has always been generous to Times Square Church. We don't have a golden lever that we pull on the wall and just fuse out coins, but Times Square Church has lived with open hands and open hearts. Even in this Bible school, for example, it costs us in the vicinity of $34,000 to $42,000 a year per student that attends the school, yet we charge $8,995, including room and board. And everything else is underwritten by the church because we want every young person in the world who feels the call of God to have an opportunity for a secondary biblical education. And that's part of what you do as a church here at the Summit Campus Church, the TSC Summit Campus Church. A large part of what you give in this church goes to underwrite young people from Africa, Asia, India, the United States, Canada, South America, Central America, all over the world who come here so they can have a biblical education to go back and make a difference in their communities. So your investments are not going to buy a Rolls Royce for your pastors, you understand? Your investments are going towards what really counts in the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you today about a penny on heaven's sidewalk. That's what I called it, a penny on heaven's sidewalk. Father, I just thank you, Lord. Your word is true, And as it is said in the Bible, that the entrance of your words gives light. So would you give us light today? Would you enable me to bring some light into somebody's heart about why this is such an important thing to you? Why would you even mention it when you own everything? You own the universe. You created all things, and yet our tithe seems to be important to you. So would you help me to convey why it's important? Would you help our hearts to be able to receive this, God? This is not about raising money for the church. This is about an understanding of why you wrote this down in this inspired, infallible word of God. So, Lord, we thank you for it, and we praise you in Jesus' name. I want everybody to be relaxed. There'll be no secondary offering after this message, as is customary in some places. We'll not be asking you to come and kneel and put your money on the steps and all these other things. This is for the entrance of light. This is to understand, why is this important to God? And I think we should know that. I think we should know, why did God take time to write this all down? I want to go to Malachi chapter 3 and begin there in verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It'll probably be on the screen behind me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in the book of Colossians and chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, I want to read to you what it says. It says, for by him, that is by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And so, knowing this scripture, it poses a question. If Jesus Christ created, if he owns, if he rules all things in this universe, then what possible use could he have for my pitiful tithe? Think about it for a moment. The galaxies, the worlds that he has created, all the resources, everything that we think is going to bring us stability in this world, all the oil under the ground, all the fish in the sea, all the birds in the air, all the cattle in the field, everything belongs to God. He made it all. He created it all, but yet seems to be concerned about my giving unto him. That's where I got my title from, A Penny on Heaven's Sidewalk. Most of us walking through, if you're from Harrisburg or you're from Grantville or you're from New York City, if you're walking down the street and you saw a penny on the sidewalk, you wouldn't bother to pick it up. Not many of us would. It's not even worth the effort to stoop down and pick up a penny on the sidewalk. But yet, God finds my penny on his sidewalk important. In the scope of eternity, in the scope of all things, why is it important? I think we have to ask ourselves that question. Why does God write this in his word for us? Now, after all, Jesus Christ can put a coin in a fish's mouth to pay his own taxes. He doesn't need my tithe. He's God. Eternally existent God, he owns everything. Everything through him and because of him, everything consists. There's nothing, these pews, these carpets, our clothing, these microphones, these instruments, this church, everything, this Bible school, everything consists and exists because of him. So he doesn't really need what we have. Now, I've heard it often said that God needs our money for his kingdom purposes to be fulfilled through his church on the earth. I suppose in some measure, there's some validity to that. But it's not really true, because he doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't even need us to fulfill his purposes in this world. He doesn't need anything we bring to him. He's God. He's eternally existent God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing God. He could have angels preach the gospel. He could do this any way he chose to do it. But he chose us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, to be his fellow workers in this field. Isn't that amazing? Now, to be a fellow laborer with Christ means that we have to learn to trust him to be our provider for all things that we're going to need for our journey. If we are co-laborers with Christ, as the scripture says, then he has to give us what we need in order for us to be able to fulfill what we're called to do. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight in this Q&A on the anointing. And the anointing is God's giftings, in a sense, and presence in our lives to do the specific thing that he's calling us to. It's kind of ironic. He calls us to do something, then gives us everything we need to do it. He gives us the mind, he gives us the calling, gives us the giftings, he gives us the courage. What is my part in all of this? Like, how do I even fit into the whole scheme? And it's an amazing thing that God would call me to be a co-laborer with him. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. The longer I know him, the more stunned I am. God, you're so merciful, you're so humble, you're so amazing that you would even consider choosing me to be a partner with you in this great endeavor in the world of bringing glory to your name and seeing your heart satisfied by bringing men, women, and children to salvation through what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago. My part in this is so small in comparison to his part, but I am a fellow laborer with Christ, and that means I have to learn to trust him to provide everything I need on this journey. That's what tithing is all about. Tithing is not the sum. When you start to tithe, which by the way, it is understood, so I'm not here to argue the point, that tithing is 10% of our income. That's Old Testament. Now, I know that some people are going to say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Well, under the New Testament, tithing is giving everything. And then you would say, well, let's not be hasty. There's still some really good truth in the Old Testament. All right. And now the big, big question, is it 10% of the gross or 10% of the net? Well, I find it interesting that those who are asking always say gross and those who are giving always say net. What David Wilkerson used to say, let's keep it simple, folks. If you have a dollar, put a dime in the bucket. Dollar in your hand, dime in the bucket. That's the way he used to say. Let's just keep it real simple. That's not me. That's just a sidebar. That was not really part of my message. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ leads you and I gently to fully trusting him. See, tithing is not the end of anything. It's only the beginning of trusting God. It's amazing because eventually, if we proceed on this journey with God, he's going to ask us for everything. The willingness to yield it all, including our freedoms, our lives if necessary, our will. There's a whole lot of things I could be listing today that God is going to ask us to give him. But we need to know his faithfulness, because if we don't know his faithfulness, then we'll never be able to go those extra steps and begin to trust him. So being gentle, as remember the prophet Isaiah said, he will gently lead those that are with young. In our youthfulness, in a sense, when we come to Christ, he asks us for a tenth of what he's given us in the first place. Now, he could have asked us for 90%. And left us with a tenth and still provided for us. But he asks us for a tenth in this leading. So therefore, the tithe is just a small step in learning to trust in him because he knows our frailty. As a matter of fact, concerning the tithe, it's the only place in the Bible where he says in Malachi 3:10, try me in this. Prove me. Isn't it amazing? I went to the original language, and here's what it says. God says, test me, examine my faithfulness, prove my integrity in this matter. Isn't that amazing? Now, elsewhere in Psalm 78, the Bible tells us his own people at that time sinned against him by trying him or testing him in the wilderness. And they said, can God provide a table in this wilderness? You see, there's a difference. The people in the wilderness were no longer novices. They knew his power. They had seen him divide this sea. They knew he could send bread from heaven. And yet, with all that knowledge, they still went back and tested him. That's why there's a point of maturity where it's no longer innocence we can claim in some of these matters. But in our innocence, and when we first started, I remember when I first started and I first heard about tithing. Oh my goodness, my jaw hit the floor. You're in church and immediately doing the figures in your mind. And then you start thinking about Like all I could do with that money. And God doesn't need that money. I mean, he owns the world. And my 20 bucks, like back then, that was a lot. My 20 bucks is a lot to me. That used to be a tank of gas to get back and forth to work. And so you start thinking about like, wow, like what could I do? You ever notice when you're short of money at the end of the month, the first place you look is the tithe? To hold back that which God says belongs to me. Because the issue is not money, the issue is trust. Do I trust in God to provide for me? And so tithing isn't for God. Tithing is for us. God doesn't need our penny on his sidewalk, but we need to learn to trust God because the journey before us is too great if we do not have confidence in him. We have to have confidence in him. When he calls us through a door that we don't feel qualified to go through, and he calls us to give something we don't feel we have the wherewithal to give. He calls us to be something we don't feel we can be. There is a trust is a built factor. It's a foundation. We don't just trust out of the gate. Very, very few people come to an altar to receive Christ and then say, I'm willing to be all in unto death. There's a few here and there, but most of us are not like that. We have to start taking those initial steps. And so tithing is the first step for those who desire one day to be fully given in partnership with God. Amazing. That's what it is. It took me a lot of years to figure this out, you know. And when Pastor Teresa and I started tithing, the scripture says, where the Lord says, try me in this, and I'll open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there'll not be room enough to receive it. Remember as a young cop, it started with just giving the tenth of my income to God. And it wasn't an easy thing to do. I'm not even going to suggest it's easy. Trust never is. It never is. You know, when you put your, you know, I don't know if you do this, you probably consider child abuse today, but I used to put my kids up on top of the refrigerator and I'd say, jump to daddy. That was a game we played, jump to daddy. And so they would jump recklessly towards me. Then I would back up and jump to daddy. And then I would back up farther, jump to daddy. Now I would never let them fall, but unwittingly, I think I was teaching them faith. Trust the voice that's calling you to jump. And every time I'd back up, they'd have to jump a little harder. It would take a little more courage. And that's the way it is for you and I. God comes to us in a sense, and tithing is like the first jump to daddy. Trust me in this. I'm only asking you for a tenth. I'm only asking you for a dime of every dollar I give you. Give it back to me and trust me. And then he steps back and another foot and says, jump to daddy. And he starts asking for something a little more. In my case, it was the willingness to give up my career when he called me. You see, I don't know if I could have done it if I had not learned the faithfulness of God up to this point. The willingness to walk away from security. Back then I was making about $60,000 a year, and that's a long time ago. That's a lot of money. That way you could triple that today. And I had a dental plan and all the medical was paid and a retirement plan, all this stuff. And your life is really set once you're in this stream. And yet the Lord is saying, I'm asking you to jump to me. In the natural, it was insane. There was 17 people out in the wilderness. The Lord's asking me to leave all the security of my job to pastor this little group of people out in the country. And I'm tithing most of the income of that little group that had become a church. And I have to trust in them, in a sense, in God, but through them to provide for the needs that I would have and my family would have. And I remember the wage that they offered me didn't pay our electric bill. And I was a meticulous bookkeeper at home. I would keep all records of our income and expenses. And one day, the Lord told me, Carter, close the book and trust me. I told Pastor Teresa one day, our finances are like a bumblebee. It, aerodynamically, it shouldn't be able to fly, but somehow it does. I don't know how it does. It just does. God said, trust me. Trust me in these things. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And folks, we had, even with our mediocre income, we had 17 people in our house one winter. 17 people. It was a family. There was people who, it's a long story, but we were not only our family, but a lot of it. And we watched God do what he says he would do. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven. We could barely feed ourselves, let alone you know, I've 12 other people. And yet God opened the windows of heaven. There was such an abundance started coming in, we ended up feeding 237 families in our community. It was absolutely amazing. I remember one day we had all these people in our house and a dairy farmer came. He knocked on my door and I said, yes. And he said, well, I'm a Christian man. I live in the vicinity. And he said, the Lord's told me to fill your freezer with beef. But he said, not just with beef, but prime beef. And I'm going to fill your freezer right to the top. And when it starts to go down, you call me and I'll fill it. I'll keep filling it and filling it and filling it and filling it. Then an associate pastor that came in to pastor the French church in the area came home one day with our school bus. We had a school bus. We picked up kids like you saw this morning to bring them to church on Sunday morning. And the whole bus was full of grapefruit. I'm talking grapefruit. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of grapefruit. Front to back and all the aisles. And I said, what in heaven's name was in your mind? What were you thinking when you brought this home? He said, well, I was at a food bank in the major city. And he said, they said they had too much and they didn't know what to do with it. And he said, I thought it was a shame to let it spoil. And so he said, I brought it home. So we said, well, we got to find somewhere to give this away. We're not going to be able to eat 8,000 pieces of grapefruit. I mean, there's just... Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Just see, it says, I'll open the windows and not be room enough to receive it. So the first thing we had to do is we had to start giving it away. So we found a couple of families in need. And you know, it's interesting. The poor know where the poor are. And so we started saying, do you know any other families? Do you know any? And so we started going door to door, not realizing that what the Lord had done is he had opened the hearts and homes of people all over the community to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was truly amazing. And when this major food bank found out what we were doing in the city of Ottawa, they said, we're going to make you our Eastern distribution wing, and you can come in with an 18-wheeler every week. You take as much food as you need and as much food as you want. See, God says, if I'll not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing. It's like you just don't have enough cupboards to put it in. You've got to find other people to give it to, because that's the principle of the kingdom of heaven. And I can just go on and on and on, but one of the most glaring things of the fulfillment of this was the time that it was a Sunday morning after church, and we ended up with 22 people in our house. And we had, Pastor Teresa had 1 pound of hamburger, 1 pound, a little wee package of hamburger, and one tin of some kind of sauce, and maybe a couple of green peppers and stuff to slice up and put in it. And we had 22 people to feed. A family of 5 showed up at our door, 7 actually, 5 kids and 2 adults, and we knew they had no food. We knew they had nowhere to go. Nice family, just recent converts, but they just were really down on their luck. And they show up at our door, my brother shows up, and a friend of his shows up, and Pastor Teresa's sister shows up. They just kept coming in. We've got a pound of hamburger. Well, we've got a lot of noodles, got a lot of boxes of spaghetti, but we have no sauce. And so Pastor Teresa put it all in a pot and cooked it up, and the Lord spoke to her and said, don't look in the pot. Just start ladling out the sauce and be generous. And so I saw the first plate go by with, it was heaping with spaghetti and a mountain of meat. I'm thinking, what in heaven's name is she doing? And it went by, and then the second plate, then the third plate, then the fourth plate, then the 22nd plate. Everyone full, and there was leftovers and there was seconds. The Lord said, don't look in the pot. The scripture says, try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing, there not be room enough to receive it. I often think today, because we've come a long journey, and God has blessed us. There's no doubt he has. But we keep everything with very open hands. We always have kept everything with open hands. It started with giving a tithe. Then one time my associate pastor came in as we started pastoring this church, and he's sitting in my office, and he says, I don't know what to say. The engine on my car blew. And he says, on the way here today, and I don't have any money, and I don't know how to fix it. And I had $6,000 in the bank at this time. I called it my Ananias and Sapphira slush fund. If this whole preaching thing doesn't work out, at least I got something to fall back on and start again. So And he's sitting across from me, and I said, "Let's pray." You know, when we're stingy, how we always get so spiritual when we're stingy. So, you know, this is my friend. We're in ministry together, and I grab his hands, and you know, I started with this, "Oh God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills," and then this voice said, "And you got $6,000 in the bank." And you are able to provide. And as I'm trying to pray, it's like peanut butter is in my mouth. I can't get the words out. My tongue is getting thick and the voice is getting stronger. And then the voice now calls me a hypocrite. "Oh, you hypocrite. You have the money to meet this man's needs." So in the middle of my prayer, I stopped praying. I said, "Peter, I'm going to buy you a car." Back then, the Hyundais had just come out. The Hyundais were $6,000. That's actually what they cost for a brand new one back then. I said, "I'm going to buy you a car." So I bought Peter a car. And though I have no money in the bank, and I've got an old clunker of a car. So I'm on the way to the church not long after, and the engine on my car blows. So I was in the church, and we were at that time painting the ceiling. So I get up on the scaffold, and I've got this long roller, and I'm helping to paint the ceiling. I said, "Well, God, this is not my problem. This is yours now. I don't have any money." And I use my money to buy somebody else's car. And so as I'm painting, and just I said, "Well, God, I'm just going to trust you. What else can I do?" And I got a call, said, "Pastor Carter, it's an emergency. Can you take the call?" We had no cell phones back then. It's in the school next door. So I went next door into my office, and the voice said, is this Pastor Carter Conlon?" I said, it is. He said, "I am so-and-so from such-and-such a car dealership in the city of Ottawa." He said, "A man came in this morning and bought a brand new car and signed it off in your name. And all you have to do is come and sign the ownership and you just drive it out. It's yours." And I said, "Who was the man?" He says, "I don't know. He wouldn't give me his name." See, the point is, okay, and then later on, God asked for more from us. You know, we had considerable resource when we sold our home in Canada, and he asked for us to give a very large part of that to help pastors in Vietnam who had been kicked out of their homes and were driven into the jungle during a particular persecution that was helping there. And God has always been faithful to us, folks. Always. I've heard it said, and it's true, you don't outgive him. You just don't outgive God. But you don't get it back. You don't give to get. Do you understand? It's a wrong perspective on giving. You don't give to get. God will give. But then he can ask for it again. He can take everything away. He can give it all back. And I remember we went full-time into ministry, and we had 17 people in our home. And we were preaching in Eastern Canada and came back and find our house had burned to the ground. We lost everything, everything. We had no clothes for our children. All Pastor Teresa and I had is the clothes that we had in our suitcases when we came home. And, you know, he says, "I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll open the windows of heaven." Within about 2-3 months, heaven opened. I can't explain it any other way. Churches found out about what had happened. We never asked anybody for 10 cents. We never asked. I don't like it when people come and say, "Would you pray with me about the need that I have?" You know what? Because they're basically asking you to give them money. I don't like it, and I don't do that ever to anybody. And I never made it known, but churches found out about what had happened, and we started getting checks in the mail, and it was just amazing what God did. And folks, I want to tell you something. I have traveled a good part of the world now, and as David, the king, once said, "I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And I've been in some of the poorest places in the world, but yet I've always seen God's people have a roof and God's people have clothing and God's people have provision. And the poorest are among the most generous people you will ever meet in your lifetime. You go into their home in some of these countries, they don't have 2 carrots to cut together to make dinner, but they'll give you the whole carrot that they have for your lunch. It's absolutely amazing. And yet God provides. God provides. God continuously provides. Now, I want to finish with the last part. He says, "Try me now, says the Lord, and if I'll not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." You think about the devil wants to devour our homes. Devil wants to devour our families, our marriages, our minds, our ministries, our hope, our trust. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. I will. You trust me, and I will fight for you. And everything that would be sent to devour you and devour your trust and devour your confidence and devour your future, I will rebuke the devourer. So he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to yield and bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed. You will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You will be delightful. This is the end of the promise of beginning to give to the kingdom of God a penny on God's sidewalk. That's all your tithe is in mine. It never will be any more. As a matter of fact, it's worth less than that, financially speaking. But it's worth everything to you and me, and it's worth everything to God. It's only a penny on heaven's sidewalk, but it can determine your whole future. I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. You'll have to start giving to others. I'll do something so powerful that all nations will call you blessed, and you will become a delightful land, a delightful place. Like, we'll not be among those who are wringing their hands at every need. We're raising our hands to God, saying, Lord, you've proven yourself to be faithful. Oh, God, thank you. God, thank you. God has been so faithful to Pastor Teresa and I. Isn't that? It's been amazing. It's been amazing. It's been amazing. It's been amazing how faithful God has been. We've lost it all. He's given it all back. We've lost it all again. He's given it all back again. You know, we've moved twice and didn't need a truck. God makes it easy to move sometimes. And he gives it all back, but it all belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. It's all his. And I'd like to finish being a delightful land, wouldn't you? Amen. I'd like to be a person that has a confidence in God. There's something about people who have confidence in God. They trust him in all things. They trust him with their families. They trust him in, you know, what? It's funny. When you become a delightful land, you look out the window and there's lightning and clouds coming in the way, and you say, wow, this is going to be a good day. There's something about being a delightful person. God says, I'll make you that. There's a delight. It's just a delight in the heart of people who trust in God. I wrote a song about it. You probably don't know it, so don't try to play it, please, okay?
Thanks.
You know, there's nothing worse than singing a song and the keyboardist is like six notes behind you, you know, just trying to keep up. Or in case, maybe you do know it, you know, I will trust in God. I wrote it years ago. I was reading the Psalm of David, where David says, you know, though the mountains may shake and fall into the midst of the sea, and he's actually prophesying of a day that's coming our way. Though the waters swell, when the heavens begin to shake and the earth begins to shake and overflow their borders, he says, my heart is fixed. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. See, but trust doesn't come just suddenly. It doesn't fall like dust out of heaven. Trust comes, you don't trust in a person until you've known them and you've walked with them for a season. Until you know their word can be trusted. And that's why I love the fact that God is not offended by our struggle when he says, try me then, prove me, examine me. Examine me and see if I'm not truthful in this. I say for you to do this, and this is what I will do for you. So put me to the task, God says. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now here's what God gave me. I will trust in God all of my days, though the seas may roar and mountains leave their place, the hearts of men may fail, tears on every face. Safely I will stand in God's amazing grace. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Come what may, in Christ I say, I will trust in God. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Come what may, in Christ I say, I will trust in God. I'm going to sing it one more time. I will trust in God all of my days. Though the seas may roar and mountains leave their place, the hearts of men may fail, tears on every face, safely I will stand in God's amazing grace. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Come what may, in Christ I say, I will trust in God. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Come what may, in Christ I say, I will trust in God. Let me finish with this story. When I was just a little kid, we used to go to church. I won't tell you what kind of church, but it was one where you stood up and sat down like repeatedly and said a lot of Latin things you didn't understand. You know, most everybody back then that was a post-World War II generation, and they didn't have a lot more than coins, a lot of families to give. It was tough for many. But my grandfather gave a dollar every Sunday in the offering. Now, he made a little bit of a display of it, which I don't recommend you do. Like he unfolded it, you know. Made a point of letting us know that it didn't make any noise in the plate kind of thing. And he must have made a great display of it, because I would sit close to the front and he was always in the back, and I would turn and watch him, and he would put his dollar down in the plate, you know, and I knew it was a dollar. Like every Sunday, he put a dollar in the plate. And I was so proud of my grandfather. You know, because a dollar back then was 20 ice cream cones. It was 5 cents a soft ice cream cone back then. Like my grandfather put 20 ice cream cones in the offering plate every Sunday morning. But I was proud of him. I was proud of him. Let's let our children be proud of us. All these little kids that were here this morning, they should never have to hang their heads, you know, because we're afraid to trust God. Let's make our kids proud of us. Let's be known as a generous people, in and outside of the house of God. You don't have to give all your money, or, you know, there's needs out there too that you become aware of. Just be a generous people and make, when your children see you giving food to somebody in your community that maybe is a little short, you have no idea how proud they are of you. You know, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. Just do it and you watch what they will do. And so I want to just give a moment. I'm going to call Pastor Pavel back, and but I really think the issue today is trust, isn't it? God, would you help me to trust you? You know, would you help me to get over the reticence in my life? Or the trust factor is the needle is kind of like halfway. I trust you one day and I don't the next. And God, would you help me just to trust you in all the things that you're asking of me and the places you're asking me to go, and just help me to trust. So Father, I just want to thank you, God, that sometimes you just say to your own people, come, let us reason together. Lord, I thank you that you worked into Pastor Teresa and I the ability to trust you. We trust you for our children. We trust you for our grandchildren. We trust you, God, for the resources to do what you've called us to do, wherever you send us to go. Not just finances, but the inner strength, the ability that only you can give to do what needs to be done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I do pray for those that are just starting out, God, that we would take this initial step of faith and trust in you, God. And because it's important for us. It's only a penny on your sidewalk, but it could be our whole future. God, thank you for it. Thank you. Let's stand together, please, if you will. And if you would lead us in a song, that would be lovely. And if you feel drawn by this message today, for some area, it's not, you know, I don't want anybody thinking that you're coming to the altar because you're just a lousy tither, you know what I mean? But it's just some area of trust. God, help me to trust you in the beginning, and maybe you're in the middle, and maybe you're getting closer to the end, but you need to learn to trust God. God, help me. If it's this issue that Pastor Carter spoke about today, or if it's deeper things, give me the grace to trust you. So as the song is sung, if you want to step out and just sometimes, an altar call is not that big a deal, really. But it's that first step. That's what it is. It's say, God, in this area, I need to trust you. Maybe I never have, or maybe I want to. And it could be, it might not be tithing. It might be just that you have a call on my life. And I need to trust you for it, God. And so you're stepping out, and it's that first kind of forward motion to say, God, I'm in agreement with you, and I'm going to do this. And I want to be a person who trusts that you are faithful. And I'm going to prove you in this. You said, test me, I'm going to test you in it. And if that's you today, when they sing the song, just make your way here, and then Pastor Pavel is going to come and lead us in prayer. Just go ahead. Don't be afraid, and don't be ashamed.